In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. If anybody's ever turned the news on lately, the past maybe year or so, you'll find there's a lot of talk about justice in the society. And you have many different groups who are demanding justice for various reasons. And if you sit back and I kind of ask yourself, do all of these demands for justice have positive outcomes? I think looking again, just simply at any news station or anything online, you'll find that the answer to that is no. The problem with all of the demands of justice is that it promotes that everyone become a judge. So those who are, you know, sitting from their couches, they become the judge of people and of situations, and they post things on the internet, and you have what's called now cancel culture. Like if somebody judges something that they find is offensive or whatever, they try to cancel them, you know, in various ways, right? So it makes every individual a judge. And all of us, or most of us, are unqualified to be those kinds of judges. And if we kind of look at what Satan did with Eve in the beginning, we find a similar situation. When Eve was tempted, Satan came to her and he told her, you know, did God really tell you so and so? But if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the temptation with Eve was to be like God. And in the same way, all of these demands for social justice and all this justice that we find is the same temptation to make us the judge, to make us God. I think, you know, if we focus more on goodness rather than justice, the outcomes might be better. This is why in the gospel of today, we'll find the Lord teaches us this principle. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. So I'll focus this morning about this verse saying, do good, hoping for nothing in return. Doing good is one thing, but then hoping for nothing in return is quite another thing. Because we have many motives why we can do good things. But then doing them with the hope that I have get nothing in return is a different level of goodness. This type of goodness, or this quality of goodness, is a quality of God himself. If we ask ourselves why God created the universe, it's out of his goodness. Why God created everything before he created humanity, out of his goodness. Why God even created to begin with, out of his goodness. Why allow us to be in communion with him, allow his creation to be in communion with him, out of his goodness. Why, when we fell, that he put in place the plan of salvation, out of his goodness? Why the work of salvation, out of his goodness? And is it only for the righteous? No. The Lord says here that he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. So God even showers his goodness on those who are unthankful to him and those who are evil. One time, the Lord healed 10 lepers. And only one of them came back to thank him. But the rest still remained healed. But only one came to give thanks. So even to those who are unthankful, he is good and he is goodness. He offered forgiveness to all those during his ministry who made fun of him, who mocked him, who slapped him on the face, who pierced him on the side with a spear, and who crucified him. And he asked God to forgive them, the Father, for they do not know what they do. He fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, expecting nothing in return. Did he say, you know what, I'll feed you here only if you listen to my commandments? No. He preached and he saw that they were hungry and he fed them all with no strings attached. He did good, hoping for nothing in return. This reminds me of what St. Paul said in Romans 12. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. We can't expect to overcome evil with evil. If I look in the face of all of this social justice and all these demands for justice, and the result or the means by which we demand it is evil, I can't expect that something good will come of this. There must be goodness to overcome the evil. Do not be overcome with evil. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Lastly, his desire is for us to share in his kingdom. Why would he want us to share in his kingdom? Again, out of his goodness. What is our struggle, my beloved? Why is this commandment difficult to apply. It's very difficult to apply goodness with hoping that I get nothing in return. Two reasons mainly. One is because to do good expecting nothing in return demands or requires the removal of one's own wickedness. If I want to do good without expecting anything, then it demands that I have to remove my own wickedness. And removing my own wickedness sometimes is a painful process. And some people look at this as even being pointless. Some will say, okay, well, I'm comfortable in my wickedness. I'm comfortable in this sin that I'm living in, or this way that I'm living. What's the point? It's my issue, it's not your issue. Thus, why go through the pain and trying to remove it? Again, I'll remind you, my beloved, that the enemy is not satisfied with partial corruption. He is after total corruption. The enemy doesn't say, okay, I have a part of his heart is corrupt and I'm satisfied with that. He's like a weed, right? If you ever tried to take care of your grass or a garden, it's a consistent battle with a weed. No matter what you do, there always weeds find a way, right? Even from the midst of like concrete, like they'll find a weed coming out in between it, right? So it's a constant battle. And the weeds, if you leave the weeds, they won't just take a corner of your yard and say, you know what, we're happy here. This is a nice fertile ground. They won't do that. Their goal is to invade all of the grass and corrupt everything. To push the grass out and everything becomes weed, right? Same thing with disease. If you look at cancer, for example, again, is invade the body and is content with a little part? No, you find it takes this part, grows bigger, invades other areas and so on. This is the corrupt, nature that we are in. Evil is not content or satisfied by partial corruption, but wants total corruption. So if I say to myself, this is my wickedness and my sin, what does I have to do? No, ultimately, its goal is death. Its goal is death. So it's to our advantage and it's to our best interest to seek after life and to weed out this cancer or the removal of the wickedness that is within me. Actively struggling to remove my wickedness is necessary for life on earth and necessary for life in the age to come as well. The second reason why this struggle is difficult is the denial of a reward. Oftentimes what motivates us to do good is the reward we will receive. And perhaps we do this with young children. And this is how we train them to do what is good. But as we mature and grow, this ought to be changed from doing good for reward to doing good for the sake of goodness, for the sake of pleasing our Heavenly Father, right? And maybe perhaps for the sake of the heavenly reward rather than an earthly reward. There are many types of rewards that we might seek after when we do good deeds. Perhaps when we do good, we seek verbal affirmation or verbal praise from our peers, our parents, our teachers, our Sunday school teachers, and so on. We seek this verbal praise. Perhaps we do good for promotion, to gain, a promotion in our work or in our or gain honor from others. Perhaps we do good because it provides me with a false sense of goodness. I do good just to make myself feel that I'm doing good. But here again, the goal is the self. It's not for the sake of goodness or for the sake of God that I'm doing these things, but it's for the sake of making my conscience feel good about itself. That's why I said a false sense of goodness. The denial of personal rewards for good is part of the bigger umbrella of self-denial. When the Lord said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, part of the denial is this reward or this desire for personal reward. I think one of the things we can do to, try to practice this is to try to practice doing good in secret. Each one of us can think, okay, how can I do something good in secret? So my wife doesn't know about it, my husband doesn't know about it, or at least doesn't see me. Maybe they might know about it later. Or my children don't know about it. Or maybe as a child, my parents don't know about it. Or my Sunday school teacher doesn't know about it. Let's think of trying to do something good without anybody knowing about it. You'll find it's harder than it really is. But this is something we can practice together. If you look in scripture, there are many examples of those who did good expecting nothing in return. I'll mention three. Number one is the widow who gave the two mites. The Lord praised her And he said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who had given to the treasury. For they all put out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had, her whole livelihood." So we praised her not because of the quantity for sure, and not because, you know, it was, you know, some of what she had, but she gave to the point where it hurt herself, where she sacrificed. Look at the goodness. She's giving to a treasury, and perhaps, you know, who knows, at the time there was some corruption in the temple. Maybe she knew about it, maybe she didn't, but it doesn't matter. She put in giving to God, regardless of what the situation was in the temple around her. But she gave, and it made her more impoverished. He gave all her livelihood. This is why he praised her. So this poor woman did good and expected nothing in return. She didn't expect the priest to do her a favor. She didn't expect that her, you know, son or somebody or daughter might have a position in the temple. No. She gave for the sake of goodness. Thus she was worthy of praise from the Lord. In the Old Testament there, in the book of Tobit, we hear of this wonderful example of a man who during the time of the Assyrian captivity, that the Assyrian king was wrathful against all the Jews, and he would kill them and leave them dead in the street so the animals can devour them as a type of humiliation. This person couldn't sit down, Tobit couldn't sit down and have dinner with his family if he heard that one of his brethren were in this manner. So he left his food, he would go, take the body, again, this risked his life, hid it in his home, and then at night he would go and bury the body. What reward do we have from burying the dead? When I go visit a sick person, the sick person can say what? Thank you, katar khairak, rabbi khalik, and all of these wonderful things, right? But what is the dead going to say? The dead say nothing. He receives zero reward. And certainly his family, yani, maybe will say thank you, maybe not, because this was something that they could be killed for. The ministers and servants of the Lord, if you like, all those who serve the Lord in faithfulness, do so for what reward? There's no earthly reward. If you look at somebody, for example, like St. Paul, who diligently served and went on 3 missionary trips to like preach alone, by himself. He did all of these things, you know, without, you know, he had some helpers, of course, and disciples and so on. But he did this as a service to the Lord, and he was self-motivated. Why did you do this, St. Paul? Because you wanted something in return? He tells us this. Look what he says in Corinthians to the people of Corinth. He says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." So he says, I will spend of the money that I have. And he took nothing from the church of Corinth. They didn't support him at all. He worked as a tent maker to support himself, and then with his money, he even served the church. So he took nothing from them, but only gave to them. And then he says, the more I love, the less I am loved. What does he want from them? He wants their salvation. He says, I want you, not yours. He wants the salvation of their souls, not nothing from them, right? So he's serving in a way where he wants nothing. He's doing good with hopes of nothing in return. The only thing he wants is the salvation of their souls. So how can we grow in goodness, my beloved? Three quick points. Number one is goodness must be valued above the self. If I want to grow in goodness, goodness must be more valuable than myself. What is good and right must take priority over my personal comfort and self-interest. There's a principle here of goodness that I must keep at a high level, above even myself. Many of us, we can do this maybe with our children, where there's a certain good that we provide for our children, even if it comes, you know, upon us, and we're tired, and we're, you know, perhaps we even might get sick and so on. But there's an element of goodness, right? Because the goodness that I offer to my child is greater than me. We want to develop this type of idea of goodness for the rest of humanity, right? Where the priority here is not myself, but the goodness itself, because this is a quality of God. The principle must take precedence over the person. The principle of goodness must take precedence over me, the person. You know what we call this when principle takes precedence over the person? We call this integrity. We call it integrity. A person of high integrity holds the principle more valuable than himself. And this is a call for all of us to live a life of integrity, that the principles that we live by are greater than me, are greater than me. If you look, for example, at Zacchaeus, and some might ask, okay, Abuna, I don't live like this. Is conversion possible? Where I go from, I'm very self-centered and I'm interested in things of my own, to being somebody who values principle? Yes, of course it's possible. If you look at Zacchaeus, for example, he was a chief tax collector. And they were excellent at stealing from people. And he's been doing it for many years. But when he met the Lord, and he just saw him, right? And the Lord said, today I'm going to be with you in your house. He went in his house and he did two things. What did he do? And it wasn't prompted by the Lord at all. He did two things. He gave half of his goods to what? To the poor. And to those who took something from, or he stole from, he restored fourfold. So the part where he gave to the poor, this is his goodness. Right? This is his goodness. He considered the principle of goodness, giving to the poor, greater than his personal gain, his money, his wealth. And he also considered the reconciliation, the principle of reconciliation, more valuable than the wealth he had. He says, how can I reconcile with those whom I cheated? I restore fourfold to them. Again, he valued the principle over the person himself. Secondly, that goodness is something that is learned, my beloved. Goodness is something that we can learn. It's like, you know, any sport. You know, the more you practice, the better you get. So if you want to be good, practice to be good. Do good deeds. Yes, it's going to have to be on purpose. Yes, it might not feel comfortable. Yes, you might have to, you know, think outside of the box. But again, it comes with practice. And it has to be deliberate. It won't just happen on its own. It won't just happen on its own. It has to be something we do on purpose. And where can we learn to be good? Number one, we can learn from Scripture. If we read Scripture, we'll learn how to be good. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. He says, turn away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. So the judgments of God that we know from Scripture are good. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. If you read all of Psalm 118 in the Igbeah or 119 in the Bible, it speaks all about the commandment of God and how it is good. We learn also from the lives of the saints. When we read the lives of the saints and learn of the lives of the saints, we learn how to be good. We learn what humility looks like. We learn what charity looks like, right? All of these wonderful qualities we learn from the saints. We learn goodness from each other, right? You might find somebody did something that was good. And you say, you know what? That's a really nice thing that this person did. Okay, I can learn this principle and try to apply it. This person got up, or when he was walking, saw some trash in the foyer, and he bent down and picked it up and threw it in the garbage himself. No one asked him to do it, right? This person came and volunteered to come and set up when nobody was in the church. So we learn from one another, you know? This is part of what makes the fellowship beautiful, is that we learn virtue from one another. And lastly, we can learn goodness through prayer. Because, again, if we remember the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is goodness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? Goodness is a gift of the Spirit or a fruit of the Spirit, something we can pray for. Lord, give me the ability to be good and to be a positive effect on those around me. Lastly is to practice goodness at my own expense. Try to practice doing something good and it costs me something, right? It costs me something. The world is in need of more goodness, my beloved. And, you know, in doing good, we become more like God, which is what our life on earth is all about, becoming Christ-like. Is it difficult? Sure. Yes, it's difficult, and it requires removal of my own wickedness, which might be painful. It requires the denial of a reward that perhaps I desire and seek after. We can learn to grow in God, in goodness by valuing the principle over the person, and we can learn it in Scripture, the lives of the saints, our beloved members in the church, praying for it, and lastly, practicing it. I'll leave you with this verse from Matthew 5, when the Lord says, let your light so shine before men, let your goodness shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.